send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Well, good morning again, everyone, and it truly is a good morning. We're blessed and we're warm, we're dry. In the midst of a battle, our Heavenly Father has seen fit to continue meeting our needs, and we're truly grateful of this. I want to remind you again of the Kingdom Conference 2020, which will be March 26th through the 29th at the Maranatha Bible Camp and Retreat Center, which is about 35 minutes northwest of Springfield, Missouri. We continue to hear from folks telling us that they're coming, and we're getting very excited to put faces with emails. Official registrations are still not open yet, but we want to hear from you if you're planning to attend. For more details, go to www.godsendusmen.com, and at the top of the homepage is a link for the conference. I also want to remind you about Michael's Minutes, which are on my website on the comments page. And Michael sent in another one this week, and I'm telling you, I just can't recommend this enough. I mean, do yourself a big favor and go read Michael's Minutes this week. The insight that Michael has and the things he is saying is just spot on. And the more people that are talking about the kingdom of God and its present day reality, and from each man's perspective, is just great. The scripture says, one man planteth, another watereth, and God gives the increase. Change will begin to occur when we speak the truth of the present-day reality of the King and His kingdom, and men's minds get changed about the errors and the false teachings that have produced a society in which we find ourselves in today. We're in the shape we're in, and we're headed where we're headed. Yes, I really believe that there are some strong outside forces that have affected what's going on. There's no doubt about that. But there are those out there with vast sums of spending resources who are trying to force their slave agenda on us. But the reality is they would have no success, zero, on accomplishing their wicked deeds if the truth of God's word was the prevailing truth in the world. But it isn't. In every single area of life, every single one of them, whether spiritual, religious, economic, political, science, entertainment, you name it. Every single area of life that we have all grown up in and now is being passed on to our children and to our grandchildren has been turned to 100% the opposite of everything that the Word of God has to instruct us in. Men, even good men, or better men comparatively, I should say, have built to themselves religions with teachings and doctrines that are central to their belief systems. And they've done it using teachings, theologies, the words that are not even in the Bible. And that's incredible at the least. And it's horrifying at the worst. But that's how serious it is. Do a simple search. Find out which English Bible was the first one to have the completed Bible. Well, Wycliffe was the first English translation, though it wasn't complete. But Tyndale is known to have the first completed English New Testament. And this is the early 1500s. And this rebel, this scoundrel, this lawbreaker, this evil man, as he was called by the other churchmen, dedicated his life to making sure that the Bible could be read by the common English-speaking man. In fact, the following statement is attributed to him regarding his defiance to the Roman quote-unquote Catholic Church, who had done all it could to make sure the Word of God was not available to anyone unless they were in the club or could speak Latin and believed in popery. And quote, here it is, "I believe the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life, ere many years I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than the Pope does." And end quote. Yes, I clearly see an agenda with which Tyndale may have done his translating. I see his disdain for Roman Catholicism and the Pope's refusal to allow the common man access to the Bible. And yes, I see an argument to be made for why the English word church was not found in his translation. But irregardless of his agenda, he was 100% totally correct that the English word church should never be in an English Bible. And this man was tortured and burned at the stake as a heretic because he refused to wrongly insert the word church, and because he continued his life's work in making the Bible available to everyone that spoke English. And now, 500 years later, the vast majority of people in this world are playing something called church in greater, stronger, more prolific ways than anything that the Pope of the 1500s could have envisioned. When I was in Bible college, I was told, whether you like it or not, the Baptist came from the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm telling you, that made my blood boil to hear that. And I stood up in the classroom and told the professor that maybe his Baptist church came from Catholics, but mine didn't. And it took me many more years to come to the understanding that this professor in that Bible history class that day was actually telling the truth. Protestantism is just Catholicism with a different twist and flavor. But all the world's Catholic and Protestant religions are playing church and state, and the popes of the 1500s would be quite proud. Rapture? The word is not even in the Bible. It wasn't wrongly inserted. It was never there to begin with. Yet a false doctrine has been created and men have fallen for its damnable deception, and still not one man in a million knows that it's a lie. Well, maybe that those figures are a little high. Render unto Caesar. I've got to brag on my middle daughter some this morning, because she made not just her earthly father proud this week, but I'll assure you that her heavenly father was beaming with joy at her testimony. This past weekend, her heavenly father gave her the opportunity to speak for him when she stood up for the truth regarding the complete twisting of the words of Christ related to the phrase, render unto Caesar. The words render unto Caesar are not in the Bible. Not only are the words not in the Bible, but the abominable lie that the principle render unto Caesar was taught by Christ is not in there either. Thou sayest, I am a king? To this end was I born, Christ said. What king has ever told his citizens to pay tribute to earthly kings? What kind of a king is it that instructs his citizens to worship other kings? Well, apparently, the only king in the history of kings is Jesus. He's the only king ever to tell his citizens to worship other kings. No place, nowhere in the Word of God does God command his people to obey anyone else besides him. The God of the so-called church is the most impotent, wimpish, cowardly God ever. And I'm telling you this morning that the God of the so-called church resembles nothing whatsoever of Yahweh, God of the Bible, and the great lawgiver for mankind, the creator of the world and all that's in it. In my over 35 years of ministry, I can't tell you how many people I've asked the following question. What were the charges at the trial of Jesus? And those of you who are listening to my voice today, if you've heard or been listening to me preach, hopefully you know the answer to that question. Well, if the question was, what were the charges at the O.J. Simpson murder trial? Well, very few people over the age of 30 would be unable to answer the question in great detail. But give an answer to the charges against Jesus Christ? Very few know the answer. It is utter nonsense to say that in Luke 20, Jesus was telling the people who were listening to him that day to render unto Caesar, as in pay taxes or tribute to Caesar. Then just three chapters over in Luke 23, where we clearly read the charges against Jesus Christ, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. It is utter nonsense to even begin to try to fix this clear contradiction in the scripture by saying that the statement and supposed principle from Luke 20 is truth without explanation, and the charges listed in Luke 23 were false accusations. Listen, friends, naive people in the world can be fooled by well-dressed, slick-haired man with letters behind his name telling people he's the mouthpiece of God. But a thinking man that reads these two passages of Scripture shakes his head and says, the book is filled with contradictions. Therefore, it has no value or credibility. Church is a disinformation organization that, when examined in the light of even just common sense alone, has led more people away from the kingdom of God than it will ever lead to the King and his kingdom. Well, I admit it. I was raised in it. I was steeped in it up to my neck, so thoroughly covered in it that it had a hold on every single breath I took, every single word I spoke was consumed with that organization called church. And the day I realized that if a man has not rejected nearly every single thing he was ever taught while in that organization, it was because he did not know his Bible. We have English Bibles today, but I ask you today, how many people do you know that read, let alone study, the book for themselves? The reality is, we may just as well go right back in the days where men didn't have Bibles for themselves, and they had to rely on the hope that their, quote, priest was telling the truth and how to become a son of God according to the scriptures. When I asked my daughter if she had asked the people that her told that told her that Jesus said, render unto Caesar, when I asked her, she had asked them what the charges were against Christ, she responded to me instantly with the Luke 23 passage. Listen to me, friends. If you do not get, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's, if you do not get that correct, you are lost and are outside the kingdom of God. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care by what method you were baptized. If you do not have the proper understanding of the Luke 23 passage and the Luke 20 passage, you are not in the kingdom of God. I know that's harsh. It's painful. But I'm not your enemy this morning because I tell you the truth. Now, the purpose of this message today is not a render unto Caesar message. I just threw that in there because of what I was saying about all these theologies and teachings that men have developed for themselves over the years, and the lies and deceptions are the reasons why we're in the shape we're in. If men were solid in their faith, belief system, if their faith, their beliefs were grounded solidly on the Word of God, on the rock, when the rains come and the winds blow and the storm rages, the house would stand. But friends, today's house has not stood. The house is on the brink of total collapse all around us. And it's because the house was not built on the rock, Christ Jesus, his kingship, and his kingdom. Today's house was built on our laws and our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. It's our ways, our evolved, enlightened knowledge. Instead of his ways are higher than our ways, it's our ways are higher than his antiquated, irrelevant, unknowledgeable ways. We have people who claim to be the mouthpiece, the spokesman for God on earth, telling people that God's laws are of no value. And the people have bought it. No outside influence has had greater success for destroying and warring against the kingdom of God than has the so-called church and the churchmen. The people of the world have been bombarded at every turn with the total lie concerning the end times, the end of the world, the last days, all because men have refused to read and study the Word of God for themselves. 2 weeks ago, I told you I was so happy to have discovered some things about the Miles Coverdale Bible. And Coverdale picked up where Tyndale left off after Tyndale was murdered, was executed at the hands of the state at the bequest of the churchmen of his day. I told you about this statement in the introduction to Coverdale's Bible, where he told the readers that they would do well to understand who wrote the words, who the words were written to, when the words were written, the words before and after, etc. He says so much more eloquently stated than what I came up with over 30 years ago, that not one word of the Bible was written to me, but every word was written for me. 2 weeks ago, I was a little short on time, so I didn't get to tell you some of the other things I read from Coverdale and his translation. So let me just take just a few minutes this morning and do that. If you recall, we have been discussing 1 Peter chapter 1, specifically verse 5, where Peter had told the elect, the exact same elected ones that Christ was referring to in Matthew 24:22. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Then in verses 18 through 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Clearly, Peter was referring to the exact same thing that John was talking about in 1 John 2:18, when he said to the first century saints, approximately 2,000 years ago, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So I went to the Coverdale Bible of 1535, and I thought I'd take a look and see how he translated some of these passages. I went to 1 John chapter 2, and I looked at verse 18. Now, for me, one who simply takes the words of the Bible and examines who wrote them, when they were written, and to whom they were written, I just don't have a problem understanding that when John said, "Little children, it is the last time," I just don't have any trouble understanding that. John was telling the saints in the first century, they were in the last time. Peter called it the last time. Peter also called it the last days from Acts chapter 2. Paul called it the last days. That's because it means the last times, the last days of the old covenant world. So I just see it very clearly that we cannot separate the last time, the last days, from the first century. In reading the context of these passages, the urgency with which they were written and the urgent message that was being sent to the reader is very clear. But I want you to listen to how Coverdale translated, "It is the last time," from 1 John 2:18. This is what he said. "Little children, it is the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many become Antichrists already, whereby we know that it is your last hour." He says that it is ye last hour. Our modern Bibles say it is the last time. Coverdale thought it should be translated, it is the last hour. But somehow, some way, and I can't do this even with the word time, but men have taken this passage of scripture and have managed to convince people that thousands of years have passed since this little book was written, and today we are in the quote-unquote last time. Coverdale not only said it is the last hour, but he even clarified it further in the end of that verse and said, whereby we know that it is your last hour. This makes it even clearer that the fulfillment was in a specific generation, a specific time period, and Coverdale takes it down to the urgency even of an hour. I often quote Luke 21:22, and I may have told you, maybe I didn't, I don't remember, but not that it matters at all. I don't particularly care for the language of the KJV in this verse. Luke 21:22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I think you know me well enough that I can make this statement without sounding irreverent, but I don't like this because it sounds ghetto to me. For these be the days. Well, I understand that's old English, but it actually sounds ghetto to me. I think the word that they used to use was Ebonics. But to me, had I translated it, I would have said, for these are the days of vengeance that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Well, I went to Coverdale's 1535 translation, and I looked up Luke 22, and I'm telling you, I instantly had the biggest smile on my face. This is how Coverdale translated Luke 21:22. For these are the days of vengeance, that everything which is written may be fulfilled. Wow. Not only is that clear English to me, but even the message we're supposed to know from that passage is even clearer. The modern quote-unquote churchman, when he reads these passages, he has to undertake a series of messages telling people why these words do not mean what they clearly say. Again, what's the purpose of people even having their own Bibles if when they read something that says something so clearly, someone has to come behind them to tell them what they're reading doesn't really mean what it says? I've shared my wife's testimony with you before. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but I'm just going to remind you that before Teresa came to Christ, she was not a churchgoer. She did not have preconceived ideas of things that were in her mind already concerning the Word of God. When she saw the passages for the first time, she immediately understood that they were referring to the days of the first century. As she began to grow in Christ, I would tell her that not everyone believed these passages for simply what they say. And it literally blew her mind that people could read passages such as these and think they were meant for thousands of years later. The reality is, passages such as this one, and the multitude of other passages that we read on nearly every single page of the book, require someone to come up with a myriad of reasons why we should not just believe them for what they simply say. Coverdale Bible, Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him to show him the building of the temple. But Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, yet shall not be cast down. And as he sat upon the Mount Olivet, his disciples came unto him secretly and said, tell us, when shall these things come to pass? And which shall be the token of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for there shall many come in my name and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars, and ye noise of wars. Take heed, and be not ye troubled. All these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. For one people shall rise up against another, and one realm against another, and there shall be pestilence, hunger, and earthquakes here and there. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they put you to trouble, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all people for my name's sake. Come on! Who is talking? Jesus. Who is he talking to? His disciples. Put yourselves in their shoes as we read this text. If he was not answering their questions, if he was not telling them the truth, that these things were going to happen to them, then they were being lied to. Is this really the conclusion that we want to come to? The reality is that Jesus, if you examine his life and ministry, never, not once ever, did he allow untruth to go without being exposed. If his words were not meant for his disciples in the first century, he would have made that clear. The Bible is not a mystery book. The Bible is not the Da Vinci Code. It's not an Agatha Christie novel. It is not meant to keep people in darkness. It's the way out of darkness. The only code or key that a man needs to be able to understand the Word of God is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, what is faith? Some mysterious hidden gift that one receives from a ghost? No, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a system of belief, and godly faith is a system of belief that comes about when a man is presented the truths contained in the word of God and chooses to embrace them as his own, to allow them to change his life because he has found the king in his kingdom and desires to walk in that faith. That belief system that comes with hearing and embracing the Word of God. But if you spend your life developing a faith, a belief system that was built on someone having to tell you that nearly every single word that you have read from the Scripture doesn't mean what it says. Yeah, it's faith, but it's not godly faith. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, M-U-S-T, must worship him in spirit and in truth. We get the letter of the word correct and the spirit of the word correct. For those who would bristle at such a statement, and I have received resistance to this many times in the past. We can't know everything there is to know about the Word of God and the Bible and Christ. Don't you know? But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I've had people quote that verse to me many, many times before. Then I always ask them to keep reading. What does the next verse say? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I showed you a while back how Luke claimed to have perfect knowledge of all things, even from the beginning. But somehow the modern quote-unquote church man has convinced his followers that it's a futile idea to think that we can know and understand the things in the Scripture. This is what is meant by wresting the Scriptures to their own destruction. It's taking verses out of context and laying them on the table and using them to lead people away from the simple words of the Bible that lead men into truth and into the present-day reality of the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Coverdale's Matthew 24 quickly. Pick up with verse 10. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one the other. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Again, this is exactly the same as what Peter and John said years later, but in the same century, to the same generation of people, nation, place, period, and time. And because iniquity shall have the upper hand, the love of many shall abate. But whoso endureth unto ye end, ye same shall be saved. Well, that's interesting. I hope you caught that. I'm not going to continue on with that. But to me, that was very interesting. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all people. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, whereof it is spoke by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth it, let him mark it well. Then let the which be in Jewry, or in Jerusalem, flee unto ye mountains. and let him which is on the housetop not come down to get anything out of his house. And let him which is in ye field not turn back to fetch his clothes. But woe unto them that are with child of them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in ye winter, ne'er on the Sabbath. For then shall be great trouble such as was not from the beginning of the world unto this time, ne'er shall be. Ye, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for ye chosen sake, those days shall be shortened. Then any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall do great tokens and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, the very chosen should be brought into error. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the wilderness, go not ye forth. Behold, he is in the chamber, believe it not. For like as the lightning goeth out from the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever a dead carcass is, and it should be dead, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the trouble of the same time shall the Son of Man shall the sun and moon lose their light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall move. And then shall appear the token of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the kindreds of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And he shall send his angels with ye great voice of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his chosen from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Learn a similitude of ye fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and his leaves sprung, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all things, be ye sure that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these be fulfilled. The disciples sitting there in private conversation with Christ, with nearly every single verse in response to their question clearly being pointed directly at them. You shall see, you shall see, you shall see. Yet still today, there's not one man in thousands in the so-called church. There's not one man in millions that understands that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, telling them that they and their generation would see the fulfillment of the things meant for them. Coverdale's 1 Peter 1:19 through 20 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of an innocent and undefiled lamb, which was ordained before the world was made, but is declared in these last times for your sakes. For those of you hopefully that are wondering what Coverdale did with the Greek word ekklesia, well, wonder no more. What do you think he did? He did not use the English word church. The English word church is not in the 1535 Coverdale Bible. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that these men, Tyndale and Coverdale, had every bit of it correct. Not going to do that at all. Did Tyndale have an agenda? Sure he did. Did Coverdale have an agenda? Of course. Even though they understood the English word church that should not be in the English Bible, was there any influence on their thinking from the world in which they lived? A world fully dominated by the divine right of kings and Roman Catholic popery? Well, who knows? But there are a lot of truths those men had that were not passed on to the generations that came after them. I don't know whether those men understood the wickedness and rebellion that the concept of the divine right of earthly kings brings. But I will say this, I do not believe that God has abandoned us. I believe that operating with the simple key, seek the kingdom, we can understand even more things than people like Tyndale and Coverdale and others who have greater testimonies than what most even true Christians have in this generation today. In our remaining time this morning, let's get back to 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, we've been dealing with the truth that what we see in 1 Peter was the foundation of the new world, the people of God, those unique individuals that were living in the last days of the old covenant world and getting ready to transition into the first days of the new covenant world. Their supreme importance is such that there will never be another people like this. Their extreme significance in understanding the perfect will of God for our lives must be understood in order for us to achieve the godly faith that is essential to bring man to the... Now listen, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 4. I exhort therefore... In fact, let me just hang on for a minute while you turn there. Let me repeat what I said while you're looking for 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4. Their extreme significance in understanding the perfect will of God for our lives must be understood in order for us to achieve the godly faith that is essential to bring men to. And I stopped there and I said, I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter or 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, what we are to be brought to. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. As a side note, without going into greater detail this morning, but we're going to come back to it. Not today, but we are going to come back to it. I want you to know that kings in verse 2 is capitalized in the 1599 Geneva Bible and even in the first edition KJV. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. Read with me again, please. Let's begin in verse 1 since we were away from it last week. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All right, clearly now we see that these strangers that were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia have become the people of God. In times past, they were not a people, but now they were the people of God. They were the people of God chosen because they believed that Jesus was precious. Not precious as in a cute little baby, but precious as in value. Value of the highest estate. No other name, no other authority given under heaven whereby men might be saved. Want to be the people of God today like these people? Then value the name, the authority of Christ, higher than any other thing in life. Become totally immersed, totally buried into Christ by faith and believing and trusting in the simple, clear words of Christ as we read them and study without twisting them into things that they were never intended to mean. Surely we can see that finally God has a people for himself, a people that have embraced him out of love and because they have understood the highest value of all in believing his words. People that were not ashamed to call him God, people that were glad to show forth his praises, people who were glad to be known among the other nations as people who were peculiar, people who didn't do things the same way as everyone else does them, people who understood that walking in the light means understanding that men do not have the authority or power from God to determine for themselves what is good and what is evil. These were people who understood the prophets, the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, and they believed that Jesus was the one who was the fulfillment and the fullest and most complete understanding. This was God's holy nation, a people who in time past were not so, but now, because of their faith, their knowledge-based understanding had become the people of God. Beginning in verse 11, Peter is now telling them how to build on this foundation, how to live as the people of God who had not obtained mercy where once they had none, or who had now obtained mercy where they once had none. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now watch this really close. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right. The responsibility of this new nation, this new people, this peculiar people, was to be a light to the rest of the world, the other nations. Among the nations, the people who are not the people of God, those nations, those people who have taken upon themselves to live in rebellion to the king and his kingdom. And that's why they still claim their own nation status. We need to see right off the bat, I mean, as soon as this new nation of God is established, Peter tells them immediately that the other nations speak against them as evildoers. Look at it again. It doesn't say they might speak out against you. It doesn't say they might falsely accuse you of something. It says, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. I want someone to tell me how, before these people get out of the gate, before they even get started, how is it that the heathen, the ethnos, the other nations, how is it that they can speak evil against God's people and call them evildoers? How is it that they can speak against God's people as evildoers? Aren't quote-unquote Christians supposed to be the leader in the communities? Aren't they supposed to lead the way and rendering unto Caesar? Aren't they supposed to run for offices and run the military and be the greatest examples of exemplary citizens in their states? What could the heathen, the ethnos, the other nations, what could they possibly determine that this new nation, this new people, be doing that they were called evil people, evil doers, right from the beginning? Well, the simple answer is they were not evil. Because evil is defined only by God and the laws contained in his word. The only way a man can be evil is when he violates the laws of God. God and God alone has the authority to define what is good and what is evil. It is the nations, it is the ethnos, it is all the other nations or people outside, okay, outside of the people who have embraced Jesus Christ, who take to themselves the power out of rebellion to define good and evil. And when they do this, they immediately define the lifestyle of the people of God as evil. This is how you can quickly see who the people of God are and who the people of God are not. If you're part of a nation or part of a people who have criminalized the behavior of men who follow Jesus Christ, then you need to change nations, and you need to change nations as fast as you can. Peter is telling these followers of Christ, the original nation of people making up the foundation of the new world, as you remain true to your calling, your holy nation, your separation from the other ethnos, they are going to see your obedience to the laws of God as something evil. But don't you ever stop living according to good works. And what are good works? The God of the Bible is the only one who has the authority to define good and evil. The new nation of God in 1 Peter chapter 2 must continue its faith in Jesus Christ, obedience to the purpose for which he is born. Thou sayest, I am a king, to this end was I born. No matter what the other nations or peoples do or say, and in doing so, this will be the light of the world that will bring men out of the domains of darkness and into the glorious light of the kingdom of God. So, Peter, how do we do this? Provide us a blueprint. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. All right, I've told this story many times before. Excuse me. When my children were very little, well, even to this day when they're not so little, but my wife and I have taught our children all their lives that they are citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, this holy nation, this chosen generation, this peculiar people of 1 Peter, who were at one time not a people but had now become a people. Those people had a name. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "The name of the nation of God is the Commonwealth of Israel." My children were taught all their lives that they were citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. They weren't Missouri citizens. They weren't Indiana citizens. Those quote-unquote commonwealths had taken it upon themselves to decide what is good and what is evil. Then even by force and threats of force have commanded men to obey their definitions. And by these actions, they declared themselves to be the other nations, the other ethnos, who were not the people of God. My children were taught to be the people of God. They were taught that Jesus Christ, the one who came in the first century, is their king. So when my wife and I would read 1 Peter chapter 2 to our children, when we got to verse 13, we would ask, "Who's your king?" Without the slightest bit of hesitation, without the slightest bit of pause, our children would answer, "Jesus, King Jesus." There was no doubt in their minds who the king was in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. How in this world men today can read 1 Peter chapter 2, which is all about God's holy nation, his chosen people, his peculiar people, people who were once not a people but are now the people of God, then say that those people were to obey the kings of the other nations? I don't get it. It's crazy. You can't read that chapter, identify those people, see that they are a nation of people, then see that God is telling them to take themselves or take to themselves kings of the other nations. It doesn't make any sense at all. Take to yourselves and submit to the kings of the other nations, but in submitting to them, they're going to say you're evil. Well, that's stupid. It's telling those followers of Christ, even if you submit and obey them, you're still going to lose. No matter what you do, you lose. Friends, family, that if that's my lot in life, disobey them, you lose. Obey them, you lose. Disobey God, you lose. Obey God, you lose. Then this is the most miserable lifestyle a man could possibly find himself in. Who in their right mind would choose this? I just stand here and shake my head and wonder at the double-mindedness of it all. Render unto Caesar. Pay your tribute to Caesar. But he's still going to put you on a stake and light you on fire and use you to light the streets of Rome. Be the holy nation, the people of God, the chosen generation, but submit to and follow anyone who calls himself a quote-unquote king. Submit to them, even when they define good and evil the exact opposite way the laws of God say, and do this for my sake. That's crazy. Where did we come up with such things? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Obey evil men and submit to their evil ways and do it for me. That goes against every single thing ever written in the rest of the 99% of the Word of God. These verses are telling the new nation of God how they are to conduct themselves in their new nation with their king. One Jesus. This is not a blanket command to obey men, right, wrong, or indifferent. Years ago, and I may have told you this before, but after I had been booted to the curb by the Baptist church I was working at, I started working for free at another Baptist church on Skid Row in Indianapolis. And I was teaching a Bible class in the so-called Christian school. and we were discussing the believer's role in society. And a young girl in the class raised her hand with great excitement and objected to what I was saying by saying, quote, "The Bible says obey all the laws of the land." And I said, "It does? Really?" And she was adamant that obey all the laws of the land was in the Bible. Well, I told her that I'd give her every penny to my name if she could find that for me. I even told her to go make a phone call if she needed help in finding this passage for me. So she left the classroom and she came back a little bit later and told me to turn to 1 Peter 2:13. Well, we read 1 Peter 2:13 a little bit ago. It says nothing about obeying all the laws of the land, much the same way rendering to Caesar is not in the book. We read 1 Peter 2:13 again that day. And when I finished reading it, she said, "See, it says obey all the laws of the land." Well, I gave her and the rest of the class an assignment that day. And I'd like to do the same with you today, if that would be okay. What is an ordinance? The verse does not say obey all the laws of the land. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Well, I can tell you without hesitation that in the nation of God, the true follower of Christ has absolutely no problem whatsoever submitting to ordinances. And in submitting to ordinances, a man will never be labeled as evil, but his actions will be called good. So between now and next week, Let's all just do a little lesson. Let's study and find out exactly what an ordinance is, as in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. I'm telling you that 1 Peter chapter 2 is teaching the new nation how to conduct themselves in their new nation with their king. There's no need to write out a constitution or have a convention. There's just a simple statement concerning ordinances, concerning laws, if you will. The foundation of every society must have civil order, and civil government is ordained of God. This new nation had a set of laws that were already established. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll continue here and examine closer what an ordinance is, and we'll look closer at the king of 1 Peter chapter 2. Between now and then, do your own research and see what an ordinance is. I'd love to hear from you. Send me an email and let me know what you found out.
All my life, never knowing what I was reaching for, never could I find any reason for. Always feeling somehow there must be more. Then there came a light, searching out my heart in the blackest night, touching me with love that I knew was right. Lord of all, filling all my life, all my through my life. You were everywhere, picking up the pieces I'd scattered there.
desire and I long to worship thee.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
You are listening to Missouri Liberty Radio, your voice for truth and freedom. Missouri Liberty Radio is the broadcast ministry of Sam and Trish Britton. They provide great commercial-free radio, but there is a cost. And Sam and Trish recently have become distributors of internationally known Dr. Joel Wallach's Youngevity products. You can help support Missouri Liberty Radio by purchasing your Youngevity products through Sam's store. Visit www.moLibertyRadio.us and click on the Youngevity logo.